You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
I'm always looking for good ideas to give as gifts to my wife on Mother's Day. And earlier this week, I was asked what I was preaching on this morning. And I said I couldn't really decide whether it would be Romans or something on mothers. And my wife replied, kindly, just get Romans done. So this is for you, sweetheart. A man once adopted a massive stray dog that had spent years chained up in a junkyard. And the chain had been wrapped around the same post for so long that the dirt around it had been worn into a deep circle as the dog circled the post back and forth. And day after day, year after year, the dog had walked the same miserable path. When the man who purchased the dog brought the dog home, he removed the chain completely. And this dog had the run of the yard. He had a field to run around in. He had food. He had shelter. Ultimately, he had freedom. But something altogether strange happened. I mean, for weeks, the dogs never seemed to leave a little circle around a little post where a chain used to be. And he just circled that post like he was still chained up. Even though the chain was gone, the dog still lived as if he was bound by that chain. And it paced this tiny little circle around a post over and over and over again, because that was all that it had known. That, in a nutshell, is Romans chapter 6. It's the picture of many Christians. Christ came and he broke the chains of sin through his death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection. So the power of sin no longer owns the believer. The prison door has been opened, and yet so many believers, like we talked about last week, keep walking in the same old patterns, chained to the same post, the same addictions, the same bitterness, the same gossip, the same secret sin, as though they were still slaves. Even though the door is open, they still remain in the prison cell. And the question we asked last week was, why won't you just walk out? Romans chapter 6 asks this life-changing question: if Jesus Christ has truly set us free, why are you still living like a prisoner? And Paul's message in this passage is, it's simple, and at the same time, it's very powerful. You don't have to serve sin anymore. You have a new master. You have a new identity. You have a new future. You have to realize that the chains that you were that were holding you down, they have been broken. So the question is, will you keep living as though you were as though those chains were still there? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I think it's safe to say that you resolutely want to win over sin, right? I mean, we want to live in victory. We don't want the sin to be present. We don't want to give in to the temptation. We want our lives. I think it's safe to say that each and every one of us, if we are believers in Jesus, we want we want our lives to glorify the Savior, don't we? Isn't that our goal? The chief end of man and woman is to glorify God and then to enjoy Him forever. We want to glorify our Savior. He loved us enough to go to the cross. But somehow, over and over again, sin gets in the way, right? And sin dishonors the Lord. A holy life glorifies Him. Sin disrupts fellowship with the Lord. A holy life allows us to enjoy this sweet communion with Him. So the aim of the aim of all Christians, of all believers in Jesus, should be to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. But the big question is, and this is what Romans chapter 6 as a whole is really asking us, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Because you have to serve someone. I think Paul here in chapter 6, we're sort of just trying to, we did the first 7 verses last week. We're going to do the last 5 verses or 4 verses here. So we're going to just try to bookend the chapter and really hopefully capture the essence of what Paul is trying to say. Because our text, what Paul is trying to get to today at the end of chapter 6, is provide some solid answers to this crucial question. It's not the complete answer, but Paul is asking us, if you want to win over sin, here is what you need to do. Paul does not mention the role of the Holy Spirit here. He's going to kind of get to that in chapter 8. But he does give us some helpful strategies for the daily battle that we have against temptation and against sin ultimately. So let me show you 4 things from the end of chapter 6 this morning that Paul is going to show us in these verses about how to combat temptation, how to win over sin. As we saw in chapter 6, at the beginning here, Paul gives us really only 2 choices. Either you are going to be enslaved to sin and free with regard to righteousness, resulting in what? Death, right? I mean, that's choice number 1. We stay in our sin and ultimately we die. Or we are freed from our sin and we're enslaved, if I can use that term in a really positive way, slave, enslaved. We're freed from sin and we're enslaved to God, resulting in sanctification and eternal life. There's no middle ground. You got to serve somebody. I think it was Bob Dylan who wrote the song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." He said, "You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance." This is not a Mennonite song. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. It may be the devil. It may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. I don't know if Bob Dylan wrote that song with Romans chapter 6 in mind, but there's a lot of truth in there. And so let's ask that question today. Who are we going to serve? Who are we going to serve? Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that as we look into your word, that it would just be so clear to us what you're trying to say. Help us to see your truth that you have laid out for us in the word today. We give you glory. And we do indeed want to enjoy fellowship and relationship with you forever. Help this to be, help this morning to be something that leads us down that path towards righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you don't have your Bibles, I didn't say this already, but turn to Romans chapter 6. That's where we're going to be. And we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 6, verses 19 to 23. And I want to read that together. Excuse me. So Romans chapter 6 and verse 19 says this: I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Paul's a little tongue-in-cheek there. He's sort of like, let me speak slowly for you so you understand. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And then this famous verse that we all know: for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul's going to give us four things here. Four things that he's going to suggest that might help us along the way as we try to win over sin. So the first thing is kind of a general thing, and then he kind of gets into more detail, but it comes from verse 19. I'll just read that again. Verse 19 says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So the first thing that Paul's going to suggest to us is that if we're going to win over sin, we need to give ourselves as slaves to righteousness. Slaves to righteousness. We need to change our mindset. We need to focus on righteousness instead of sin. We need to put on the new self and forget about the old self. Practically speaking, there are two things that we have to keep in mind if we're going to obey Paul's command here. And first, it's just Bob Dylan's song over again. You got to serve somebody. Who's it going to be? So when you're tempted, you ask yourself, whose slave do I want to be? Because there's only two options. Do you want to serve sin? Do you want to serve Satan? Which is going to drag you down further and further into impurity and defilement and ultimately into destruction? Or do you want to be a slave to God and to righteousness? I think sometimes what happens is we focus a lot more on the sin that we struggle with than who is really ultimately tempting us. And yeah, we're slaves to sin, but ultimately we're slaves to the father of lies, right? We're slaves to Satan. And I think, I'm not saying it's easy, it's never easy to win over sin, but when we put a face to it and we ask the question, not so much do I want to be a slave to what I struggle with in secret that I don't want anybody else to know about, or do I say, do I want to serve Satan, or do I want to serve the one who loves me more than I could ever comprehend? Do I want to serve the one who wants to lead me down a path towards destruction, or do I want to serve the one who ultimately wants me to win and to be like himself. Do I want to serve the one who died so that I could have relationship with him? Verse 19 here shows the process of sanctification really works in both directions. Not so much the process of sanctification, but what Paul is talking about here, he's seeing either you turn down the fork in the road labeled slaves of sin, or you, which leads you down into more and more lawlessness, or you turn up the road that is marked slaves of righteousness, right? Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. The first step to winning is to present yourself as a slave to righteousness. I'm not saying it's easy. That's a sentence that I can type down in 30 seconds. Maybe a little longer. I'm not a very good typer. Stop. But it's incredibly difficult, right? And I'm not saying that you're not going to always make the right choice. And sometimes you're going to move backwards. But ultimately what Paul is saying and reminding us is that, you know, we have to keep focused on Jesus. We need to keep the main thing, the main thing. Focus on what's important. So to win over sin, we need to give ourselves as a slave to righteousness instead of sin, instead of serving Satan. You got to serve somebody. Who's it going to be? So in verses 20 and 21, let's read those two. Excuse me. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And then verse 21, but what fruit were you getting at that time? From the things of which you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. So Paul gets a little more specific here. And the second thing that he wants us to see is that to win over sin, we need to remember our past. We need to remember our spiritual past when we were slaves to sin. We need to remind ourselves of what it was like to be in bondage to the things that we struggled with. Paul reminds us what the other option was, what we were following. And then in verse 21, he asks us, when we yielded to sin, what were the benefits that we got out of that? You know, when we were mired in the muck of sin, what did we get from that? What did we gain from having sin as our master? Fleeting pleasure. Something that feels good for a time, but then kind of empties us out, right? And we need more, and we need more, and we fill it. We just keep trying to fill the void. The implied answer that Paul gives us here to that idea of what we would gain, or what did we gain? It's nothing. We gained nothing. In fact, instead of gaining something, what sin was ultimately doing and what Paul is reminding us is that we were destroying ourselves. So if that's the case, then why would we go back to it? That's what Paul is trying to get to us. And let me also say this, because verse 21, Paul is letting us know that every Christian has things from the past of which we don't want anyone else to know about, right? You're thinking of that thing right now. I know you are, because I am. We're ashamed. There are things that we are ashamed of from our past. And when we give into temptation, we'll probably get and be more ashamed again. But let me just say this. Use that as a tool. Let the memory of those sins humble you so that you deal graciously with your Lord and you deal graciously with other sinners who struggle with sin just like you do. Because often what we find is places like this where we gather to worship and we gather to be a family of believers, you know what sometimes happens? We look down our nose at the people that we know are struggling with something. Their sin is overt. And we go, boy, I'm glad I'm not that guy. It's one of the worst things about church. And we need to use what we struggle with to remind us how to humble us and also how to deal graciously with those people who are struggling, to bring them alongside and to put an arm around them and say, I want to walk with you through this. Not only that, but Paul is saying that we need to thank God for loving us in spite of our sin. In spite of what we did, in spite of probably what we will do, God still loves us. And we'll use all that to, I don't know, guard against falling back into sin. We're not invulnerable. Once we have yielded to a sin, it will always hold a powerful attraction over us, even when we're enjoying fellowship with Jesus Christ. So we need to be on guard. I mean, we talked about this last week, this idea of sinless perfection. People will use chapter 6, parts of Romans, and they'll go, Paul's saying, once we believe in Jesus, sin is a thing of the past. That's not the case. I'm sorry to give you the bad news, but that's true. I mean, just wait till we get to chapter 7. Paul is going to tell us how wretched a person he is. If Paul is wretched, what are we? Sin is always going to be a struggle for us. So what we need to do is we need to take our past, the things that we have struggled with in the past, the things that probably we don't want anyone else to know about it, remind ourselves to be humble. Remind ourselves to help the people that are struggling. And then to be on guard. Use our past to remind ourselves of what it was like, so that we don't go back to it, right? Can't live in the past, though. So we need to, if we're going to win over sin, we need to keep in mind our present as well. Look at verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So Paul is focusing, I mean, right there, he says it, but now, he's talking about the present. Paul is signaling this great change that God brought about when he took you from the reign of sin and death and placed you in Jesus Christ, under the reign of grace and the righteousness of God. So you were a slave to sin, but now you have been freed from sin. Paul uses this kind of contrast, and he uses it over and over again in chapter 6, if you've been reading through it, between the former life and what God has done for us in Christ. And he does that all the way through his letters. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for example. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. I read a quote this week. An old black preacher used to say this: we ain't what we want to be, we ain't what we're going to be, but thank God we ain't what we was. If you have met Jesus Christ as Savior, there is a huge but now in your life that God has made. And your spiritual position, it rests in your new position in Jesus Christ. And not only that, I would say that your spiritual present also includes many wonderful benefits in the process of sanctification. We remember what we said? The process or justification is something that happens instantaneously, and then it leads us to sanctification. And sanctification is not an instant. It's not something that happens and never happens again. In fact, it's a lifelong process where Christ is drawing us to himself, making us more like him. And there's wonderful benefit to that. Satan often paints this picture of a life of sin that is freedom and pleasure, whereas a life of holiness is one of bondage of misery. That's what he wants us to know, to believe. It's a lie. Because a life of sin destroys fellowship with the gracious heavenly Father. Sin tears apart generations of family members who need each other. Sinful parents abuse their kids, depriving them of love and training like they need. Rebellious children cast off this wise guidance and experience of their parents, and selfish and greedy family members fight over money and inheritance, and they tear apart relationships for the sake of stuff. That, can I say, is all going to burn one day. Sin is an all-purpose, all-around destroyer, but holiness blesses those who walk in it. There's a man who lived in the 1700s. His name is Matthew Henry. He wrote some commentaries. He was a very well-known pastor. In 1714, he was on his deathbed. And he was only 52, younger than, not much younger. He had endured the loss of his first wife. He had lost three children. He was relatively young. He could have complained about his early death, oncoming death. But he said this to a friend that was sitting by his bedside: "You have been used to take notice of the sayings of a dying man. This is mine. A life spent in the service of God and communion with him is the most comfortable and pleasant life that one can live in the present world." That's the benefit of being enslaved to God. When you are tempted to sin, remember your spiritual present. What the Bible promises that we can enjoy right now as he keeps working on us. I like that saying, I think I saw it on a pin once, please pray for me because God isn't finished with me yet, or something like that. That's really sanctification, right? He's working on you. Let's let him work on us. So if we think about the past and then we think about the present, we're way behind here. Reed, do you want to change some slides here? Right on? Okay, good. Went over Sam, keep your mind. Your spiritual present. Okay, awesome. So last thing that I want you to see is to win over sin, look forward to your glorious spiritual future. Past, present, future. Paul gets there in all these verses. Look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. But what? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, to win over sin, one more slide there, read. Sorry, keep going. I should have kept up with this. Keep going. One more. Awesome. To win over sin, look forward to your spiritual future. So the outcome of a present life of holiness is eternal life. That's the glorious future that Paul is getting to. If we continue to let the process of sanctification happen on us, let God work on us, the reward is eternal life. And Paul repeats it again and again and again, contrasting it stark with the outcome of a life of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, really, we could spend a couple of weeks on just Romans chapter 6, verse 23. But we're not going to do that. But but just think about this. This working the wages, working for wages versus receiving a free gift. Paul makes really in this verse the case for salvation, of what salvation really is. The gospel is a free gift. It has nothing to do with anything that we do. It has nothing to do with us working out our salvation ourselves. The fourth thing is that God's free gift comes to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. He did it, not us. Believers know that sin pays a terrible wage. It is death, but receiving God's free and gracious gift results in eternal life. So God offers us this free gift, freedom from sin, a joyous life of knowing the only God, the only true God through Jesus Christ. So you begin enjoying the gift right now, right? John chapter 17. And then the final paycheck when you die is eternal life with this loving and this gracious God, and you experience true, perfect fellowship. And we get to spend all of eternity in the presence of our loving Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself to save us from hell. So Paul is saying, if that is true, why? Why sin? God offers us this true free gift, freedom from sin and a joyous life of knowing the only true God. It seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? Even so, it's hard. I get it. But do we want to be a slave to sin with the final paycheck being death? Or do we want to receive God's free gift of eternal life that comes through his saving work on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ? Who are you going to serve? I read a story this week about a little boy who lived in an orphanage. He was adopted out of a terrible situation. And before being adopted, he lived every day in fear for his life. He was neglected. He was unloved. He was treated harshly. Eventually, through some sort of miraculous intervention, this loving couple brought him home, gave him a room, gave him their name, gave him clean clothes, gave him food at the table, surrounded him with love. But for months after the adoption, the boy kept sneaking out of bed at night, and he slept on the floor in the hallway. One day, his new father finally asked him, why are you sleeping on the floor in the hallway when you have a warm bed to sleep in? And the boy answered, I guess I'm afraid that this really isn't my home. And the father gently picked him up, carried him back to bed, tucked him in and said, listen to me carefully. You are not a guest. You are my son. This is your home. And you do not have to live like this anymore. That's exactly what Romans chapter 6 says. Why would we go back to the floorboards of sin when Jesus Christ has brought us into the house of the Father? Why would we return to shame and to guilt and impurity and chains when we have been given grace and righteousness and eternal life? Can I say to you that some of you are sleeping in the hallway, even though you don't have to? God, through Jesus Christ, has already broken your chains. We don't need to keep returning to the old life and the old self and the old fears and the old sins. The Father says, you are not a slave anymore. You belong to me. Jesus didn't merely die to forgive you. He died to free you. And one day, every battle with sin will finally end. There will be no more temptation. There will be no more shame. There will be no more failure. There will only be holiness. There will be joy. There will be eternal life. There will be present with the Father and the Son, Jesus. So get up from the hallway and walk away from the chains and live like a child of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that this week we would use the opportunity to remember our past and present and future, to do our very best to say no to temptation and to win over sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.